Good morning.
Good morning.
I got waves from the back. It's exciting to be a part of worship today.
Did you notice there was something loud that you just got?
Was that noise?
That was me loud.
Oh.
You're not listening. I know how you feel.
Oh, we know we're ready.
Ready for what?
Now we can get started. Hey, the choir is here. A few announcements we'll make as we get started in worship. So glad that you are here. We'd like to find out who is in worship. The way we do that is very simple. There are pew pads on the inside aisle of every pew. We invite members and guests. Take that pew pad, write your name down, give us contact information if you choose. Send it down so everybody has a chance to fill it out on your pew. Then we ask the last person, when you're done, if you could send it back to where it got started, and that would be very helpful. First person, when it comes back to you, please tear out the pages that were used today, and our ushers will collect those at the end of the service. Several announcements. Most of these are listed in your bulletin, but want to draw your attention to a couple of them. First, we are having children's time, so invite the kids to come down for just a few moments during the service. Also, Krista wanted me to let you know there are two spaces for the senior adult trip this Thursday. So see Ken Hatchett if you're interested in that. And also to take note of the craft class information there in your bulletin. Done an incredible job with our 144 envelope fundraiser. Our high schoolers are headed to Belize. We are raising money for that. This is our first fundraiser. There will be a dinner and a show of Valentine's Day weekend as well. But we're asking those who are able and willing to grab an envelope on the table and find a dollar figure that you're able to give. Find that envelope, take out the letter that is from one of our youth that are headed to Belize, put in either your check, you could put your check made out to College Park, or you can pay by credit card, either one, and then take that envelope and put it back into the slot there at the giving kiosk, hand it to me, put it in the offering plate, that any of those would work. We have 58 envelopes left. We started with 144 last Sunday. We have 58 left. If we get rid of all 144, we make $10,440. It's math is amazing. It is incredible. And that's going to be a great thing as we prepare our young people to head to Belize. Operation Christmas Child, we're in the process of collecting those items. And you will see the boxes there outside of Smith Hall. We will be putting those together November the 18th. So that's the deadline for those items to be in.
Very quickly, handbells, we will not meet tonight. We've got a couple that are unable to meet tonight, so we will not meet tonight. Monday morning Bible study, we will not meet in the morning. Feel free to look at Ephesians on your own for a few minutes. Choir, we will rehearse Wednesday, even though there is no family night. I think that's it. At 7 o'clock. I got booed.
That was not a boo. That was a yay. All right. We want to say a special welcome to our guest this morning. Thank you so much for being a part of worship. We'd like to give something to you. You gave us your information a moment ago on the pew pad. Thank you for that. The ushers would like to give something to you. So just raise your hand right where you are. If you're a guest, they want to give you a packet of information. Inside this packet, you'll find a letter from our pastor welcoming you to our church. Also, a newsletter that tells you what's happening in the life of our congregation and a little bit of the story of College Park. So thank you so much for being a part of worship today. Several things that we're doing today, but none more important than thinking about Veterans Day. Mary mentioned it's Veterans Day this coming Wednesday. There will be no church activities that night. But really, it's all about those who have sacrificed for our freedoms. If you have served or are serving in any of our armed forces, would you please stand right where you are and stay standing? If you've served or are serving, thank you so much for your service. Boy, y'all sat down too fast. Y'all sat down too fast. I'll tell you that story in a minute. John, you've got something you want to talk about. Come on.
Good morning.
Good morning.
In your bulletin, there's an extra handout that has information for you on your deacon nominees for the upcoming year. These fine folks, 10 folks that you have nominated to serve you, we will be electing next Sunday. And if you're unable to make it to either the 9 o'clock or the 11 o'clock service next Sunday, the elections, I just want to remind you, are open through 6 p.m. So there's plenty of time if you need to drop off your ballot or to come by and get a ballot and fill one out. We just want to make sure that everyone does have the opportunity to vote at any time and in case you're not able to get there. But I'd like to recognize the nominees. If you guys would make your way up to the front, I'd like to recognize them so that you know who they are and just give you an introduction. Their biographical information is in that handout. And also just like to invite you, if you have any questions or comments or thoughts of encouragement, to get with these folks, not right now, but get with them and just feel free to share with them encouragement as they make this commitment to the church. Our nominees are Julie Blink, Skip Chinlin, Laura Clayton, Carolyn Ely, Lee Hinesley, Nancy Hurst, Barry Nelson, Tony Perkins, Jim Purnell, and Phil Roberts. And again, we'll be electing 6 of the 10. A couple of them could not be with us this morning, but next week, just as a reminder, elections, and what a fantastic group of nominees that you all have selected for this upcoming term. Thank you very much.
Thank you, John. As we prepare for worship, I had the privilege of being a part of the burial of Jennifer's, my wife's grandfather. He was a World War II vet. He was 92 years old. Just 3 weeks ago, he had been honored. Senator Burr came to where he was living and presented him with multiple medals that he had yet to receive from his time from D-Day on forward. And on this day, as I remember his life, and I am thankful for those of you who stood, who served. As the salute was, and the flag was being folded and the guns were going off, I'm just thankful to live in this country. And I know that I did not make this possible, but you made this possible. So to our veterans, we say thank you. Will you pray with me? Father, we know that even as we pause to thank our veterans, they would admit they were just doing their job, fulfilling the purpose that you have given to them. And that's what we're all called to do, to live for you, to make your name known. So, Father, in this time of worship, let us do that. Let the world hear us sing your praises, because it's what we were made to do. Come in this place, we pray. Hear us as we sing your praises. Speak to us the truth we need to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanksgiving, and we all
morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. How many of you like to learn like new big words and what they mean? Anybody? Am I the only one? Rebecca, you like big words, what they mean? Well, let me ask you this. I bet you I know. How many of you like cars? How many of you like cars? You like cars? All right, well, I'm going to teach you what a big word means by using cars, okay? This is one of my favorite cars ever. I'm going to show you a picture of one of my favorite cars ever. This is like the car, if I could have any car, this would be one I would choose. All right? I want to show you a picture. Are you ready? This is my favorite car. Boom. You think that's a car that I should want?
No.
Why? It's old. It's rusted. What are you talking about? That is a sweet car. Look at that. Look at that. It's a 1967 Ford Mustang Shelby GT. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. You know it. It needs some de-rusting solution. Look, the tires. Do you think that's the kind of car I want? Oh, unless it looks like, boom, looks like that. Oh, yeah, y'all are wishing we had the big pictures on the screen now, yeah. Now, which looks better? This? Why? It's shiny. Somebody's painted it. They put good tires on there. Oh, it's got a new engine. There's no engine in this car. Could a car go without an engine? No, that is silly. This is like a place for plants. All right, now here I'm going to teach you a big word. It's called redemption. Can you say that with me? Redemption. What does that mean? What do you think? It goes from, what do you think, Rebecca? Yes. It goes from really bad shape to really good shape. Same car. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Same car. When you and I, when God comes in and Jesus on the cross redeems us, he makes us new. You and I, when we mess up, when we sin, when we make mistakes, we kind of look like this. We're dirty and ugly. And then Jesus comes in and he makes us look all shiny and new. That's what the word redemption means. I don't want the rusty one. I want the nice one. We are redeemed. Redemption. Can you say that word with me? Redemption. To be made new. To be made whole. To be made like you were supposed to be. Was this car? Do you think that car was supposed to look like that? Or was it supposed to look like this? It was supposed to look like this. Pastor James is going to talk about a story this morning that's exactly that. Redemption. To be made new. I want you to listen to that story this morning, okay? Let's pray together. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much that you have redeemed us. You have made us whole and new again. What a great gift that is through the love of Jesus. Help us live that way in Jesus' name. Amen. Go back to your seats now.
Someday I'm going to come flying up here like Jared does when he gets ready. Oh, goodness. Before I read our scripture for today, we just want to remember today. It seems like that a lot of our folks we know, church, family, plus a lot of us have friends that we've lost. They're not lost. They're in heaven. We know where they are, but we're going to really miss them. And several people have come up to me today and you're just really missing a family member or a friend that just this week or last week has gone on to heaven. So let's remember each other at this time. I know we need to remember the Shermer family and the the Vogler family and Jennifer and Jeff's family, and the Matthews lost a friend yesterday or last night. And then we just also, many of us have lost loved ones. So let's just remember each other at that time and also during the weeks ahead. But we have a wonderful psalm, Psalm 146. Praise the Lord, my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground, and on that very day their plans come to nothing. But blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free and gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow. But he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. You are God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, in this beautiful psalm, we are encouraged to sing your praises as long as we live. And, O God, we are reminded that our hope is in you, that you take care of the oppressed and give food to the hungry. You care for the prisoners. Father, you give sight to the blind. You lift up those who are bowed down. And over the foreigner, the outsider, you sustain the fatherless and the widow. You frustrate the ways of the wicked. But Father, you care for each one of us, one just as much as another. We thank you, Father, that we can all have the riches of Christ within our heart and live it out in our lives, that we can be covered with your grace and mercy, with your love and compassion, each one of us, and that all it takes is coming to you. We know that your arms, your hands are extended to us to say, come, to taste, to see that, yes, God is good, but to receive that forgiveness and grace that is ours through Jesus Christ. We can find renewal. We can find energy. We can find new beginnings. We can find in you that there's meaning and purpose and hope and light. You save us and rescue us from our darkness. You pull us out of distraction into the light of Christ, that we may hear your voice and see your face and hear your voice in the way that we know which way to go and to do your will in our lives. Oh, Father God, we thank you for caring for each one of us, for the oppressed, for those whose head is bowed down with grief and with loss. We thank you, Father, that you are there for each one of us, no matter what each person, each family is experiencing. You are there, one just as much as another. Thank you that we have access to all that you are, if we but come to you and ask. Thank you, God, for your presence in this place and in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. That's nice. We are going to read a portion of the book of Ruth today. You see in your order of service, it says Ruth 3, 1 to 5, and 4, 13 to 17. That just didn't get it done for me. So we're going to read a lot more than that. But before we do that, I think many of you, I think one Sunday school class, 3, 5, 6, has gone through a study of Ruth. And this is part of our lectionary reading. And it really spoke to me this week. So I said, we're going to take that passage from the lectionary. And that's what we're going to talk about. To give you a little background, for those that are not familiar with the story, it's a story of a man named Elimelech, which literally means God is king, and his wife Naomi. They had two sons. There was a famine. They were from Bethlehem. There was a famine, and so they moved to Moab, and while there, the two sons married two girls, and the father, Elimelech, dies as well as the two sons, so it leaves Naomi with her two daughter-in-laws with a choice, and they find out that there is now food again in Judah. So Naomi decides to return, but she releases, in effect, her two daughter-in-laws and tells them that they are free to go, that really they have no obligation to her. One daughter-in-law says okay and kisses her and leaves, and Ruth says, no, I'll stay with you. And they return back, and Ruth begins to work as one who gathers up after the harvesters in the fields of grain. And she ends up in the field of Boaz, who it turns out is kin to the family, so to speak. And Boaz is kind to her. We know that story. Is kind to her and gives her somewhat special privilege in terms of gathering. And it kind of leads us to chapter 3. As chapter 2 ends, it says in verse 23, so Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvest were finished. And she lived with her mother-in-law, and that transitions into chapter 3. It says, one day Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you would be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. And when he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. I will do whatever you ask, Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. And when Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile, presumably to guard the grain is the reason that they slept there. And Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled him, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. Who are you? He asked. I am your servant, Ruth, she said. Spread the corner of your garment over me. Another translation says, your cloak over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer. The Lord bless you, my daughter, he replied. This kindness is greater than which you showed earlier. Refers back to previous chapters. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning. So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized, and he said, don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor. He also said, bring me the shawl you're wearing and hold it out. When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then he went back to town. And when Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, how did it go, my daughter? Then she told him everything Boaz had done for her and added, he gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Then Naomi said, Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. When the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz says, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. And Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town, which, by the way, would be a quorum. Okay, so they're doing this legal-like. Took 10 elders of the town and said, "Sit here," and they did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belongs to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I'm next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. And then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." Okay, see what's going on there? We want to preserve family line, okay? And at this, the kinsman redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate." In other words, my sons would not have that. That would divide the estate. He goes on to say, "You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." Then we get this parenthetical statement here in verse 7, which is an explanation. It says, "Now in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other." This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. Now I know in Scripture there's another instance of a person taking off his sandal, but this doesn't relate to this, okay? So that's the reason we give us this instruction in here. "So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, 'Buy it yourself,' and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, 'Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon, and I've also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with the property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today you're all witnesses.' Then the elders and all those at the gate said, 'We're witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring of the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, who Tamar bore to Judah.' So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, 'Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth.' Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The women living there said, 'Naomi has a son,' and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David." Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you for this beautiful story. A story that teaches us a great deal about who you are and how we are to interact with you and with one another. We pray that you would open our hearts and minds, Father, so we can learn from you and your Spirit this morning. Father, we thank you for your word, which remains the same. Father, which instructs us and encourages us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. There's a lot going on in these short four verses here. I had a lot of resources this week. I drew a lot from the Interpreter's Bible Commentary, from Pastor Benjamin Iverson, from our own Bill Wright. Bill, thank you, buddy. Bill took time out of his week to write me 2 pages, handwritten, about his study of Ruth, and buddy, I really appreciate that. In preparation, it was very valuable for this morning. And as I read through all of the things that I was reading and read through the text, One of the things that puzzled me about this whole beautiful story of Ruth was the fact that in the crowded narrative of the Bible, in all that's going on, this takes place during the time of the judges. And you think about all that was going on with the judges. You know, it was a time of up and down in terms of faith in Israel. You know, you have the time of Samson and Gideon and Deborah and all the other judges that we read about. You know, you have this quiet story with the details concerning the lives of a woman who was widowed and her daughter-in-law who had also been widowed. And you say that, well, there's really not a lot of action here. You know, we've been reading about all these grand miracles that have been taking place. You know, there's no flood that's coming to destroy the world. There's no plagues of locusts that threaten humanity. No giant bodies of water that have to be opened up and then barely, God's people barely escaping, you know, from slavery. There's no giants that need to be slain by a teenage boy. There's no huge fish swallowing up prophets whole before yurfing them back up onto dry land. I mean, it just seems puzzling that in all of this, we have this story. They took four chapters and put this story in our scripture, which could have been handled in another begat statement. So-and-so begat. I mean, it's a story of lineage. So why didn't God just let it be handled in a begat? These four short chapters are placed among the law, the great histories of nations. It's placed among books filled with wisdom and prophecy. And it might be assumed upon casual reading that God has no real action in the book of Ruth. That's if you're reading just casually. There's no prophecies proclaimed, or are there? But does all of that mean that there's no word for us to hear? Obviously not, or I would have chosen one of the other lectionary passages for today, because I believe there's a great deal. There is a word for us to hear, and that word comes through to us through the actions as well as the words of Ruth the Moabite. Do you know what a Moabite is? They're not Jewish. They're Gentiles. So why do we have that in our scripture exactly? Well, maybe it's because Naomi is from Judah. Well, we see in Ruth this wonderful, spectacular example of faithfulness. Did I mention she wasn't a Jew? In the period of the judges, when the faithfulness of the Jewish people was quite questionable at times, we have this Gentile who is held up as this spectacular example of faithfulness. In her, we have this story that becomes so important that it's included among all the other signs and wonders and prophecy of the Bible. In this narrative, we find out that they have a life. There is a life that is lived out following in God's way that has a very real impact on how people encounter and care for one another throughout their lives. How we treat one another does matter. So if we have in this story, and it's a story about how people follow in the way of the Lord, then logically, it also must be a story about the way of the Lord. What is the way of the Lord? And to get at that question, we have to look at this intimate moment that the lectionary probably wanted us to skip over to because it might appear a little bit too racy to read aloud in church. I'm talking about this moment where we hear that Ruth is instructed to go down to Boaz in the middle of the night. And what the lectionary skips over, I did not. You know, it's this actual encounter that Ruth has with Boaz, and it's precisely where we hear a word of life that gives us hope in the midst of the hopeless times of our lives. You see, Ruth's midnight encounter with Boaz could lead to a little snickering, especially at the point where she uncovers his feet and lays at his feet. This is obviously an intimate moment. It's It's, according to many commentators and traditions, kind of an invitation on her part, or at least a demonstration of willingness. But it doesn't necessarily mean what late night dramas on cable TV would make of it, because to reduce it down to just the tawdry misses the point of this whole midnight scene. You see, it's not interesting to me at all to what extent there was physical involvement, but we know there probably wasn't, because Boaz himself says she was a woman of noble character, and everybody knew that. And he was obviously a man of noble character. So it's not interesting to me to what extent there was physical involvement. What is interesting is that Boaz wakes up and he sees Ruth lying beside him, and she makes the bold demand. She makes the bold demand that Boaz should redeem her. Spread his cloak over your servant, because you are next of kin. What we must note when we hear that phrase is that the word used for next of kin is Goel. G-O-E-L, Goel. Goel means so much more, though, than just next of kin. We know that because there's other places that it's used in Hebrew scripture that perhaps we're a little bit more familiar with. Go back to the book of Job, chapter 19, verse 25. Job declares there, clearly to his friends who've gathered there to sit with him in the ashes of what used to be his life, you know. And he says, in the midst of all of that, he says, I know that my Goel lives. It's probably better known in the English translation of, I know that my Redeemer lives. Beautiful song. Was it Nicole C. Is it Nicole C.? Beautiful song. I know that my Redeemer lives. Beautiful song. Beautiful concept. Job declares, I know that my Redeemer lives. And in Job's case, this statement is a declaration of faith, but it's also a gentle word of accusation against God, calling God to be the one who restores life, who gives us hope in the midst of our ashes, and one who should be the one who brings justice, not punishment. And in effect, this statement of faith asks God, please, please, indeed, be the one who guards and protects us in our lives. For you see, redeemers have a responsibility to be ones who protect us from economic, physical violence, emotional violence. Redeemers, according to the law, are the next of kin, yes, but they also guard and protect us when we're vulnerable. And when Ruth asks / demands that Boaz spread his cloak over her, she is reminding him that it is his duty to guard and protect her, not to take advantage of her, but to guard and protect her as she and Naomi have lost everything. They've lost everything. Anything and everything that would provide a living for them and protection for them is gone. And so they've been reduced to picking up the scraps of the harvest to survive. Now Boaz, he knows. He knows he either has to accept the request or find the next of kin and go through the proper procedure there, or just knowingly abandon this woman and her mother-in-law in their time of need. And from what we know of Boaz, we know that he's not going to do that. He was a man of honor, a noble man. And so you know how the story unfolds. He finds the next of kin, goes through the proper procedure. The story then becomes exceedingly important to the overall narrative of the history of God's people. In a rocky time in their history, kind of an up and down spiritual, you know, repent, you know, be redeemed, you know, up and down with the period of the judges. In all of that, you have this narrative of redemption, faithfulness, steadfastness. And this narrative becomes the example of how one should follow in the way of the Lord. It becomes the very lineage of the promised king who will lead God's people in prosperity. It shows us that redemption is included in the way of the Lord. That is part of who God is. He is our Redeemer. He is our Redeemer. It even becomes the very way of the Lord when God takes on flesh and walks the way of the cross for the sake and redemption of all of creation. Yeah. It's significant. It's significant that Scripture so carefully places this story in the midst of Jesus' lineage and doesn't replace it with just one more begat statement. They give us the detail. It helps us to see that even when faced with the choice of whether to claim the right of redemption of the whole of creation, Jesus chose the way of life, of restoration, of redemption, and the very forgiveness of our sins. Man, Jesus did not turn away from us, even though we might turn away from Him. He will cover us with His cloak of protection that guards and guides us through our life. Man. In the story of Ruth, we see this example of steadfastness, faithfulness. Even when she could have abandoned her mother-in-law and nobody would have blamed her. What was the other sister's or the other girl's name? We don't remember her name, do we? Yeah. You see, even though nobody blamed Orpha, nobody blamed her, but we don't remember her name because she turned away. Ruth did not. Interesting little side note, Orpha, the other girl, her name is derived from the Hebrew word for neck because supposedly in terms, literally, stiff-necked because she turned her back on following with her mother-in-law. So don't be that girl. Don't be neck, okay? You know, that's one of the side stories here. You see, in this story, this beautiful story of steadfastness and faithfulness, in this story of Ruth and Naomi, we see that this is what it means, this steadfastness, this faithfulness, this is what it means to follow in the way of the Lord. And in Jesus, we see the ultimate demonstration of steadfastness and faithfulness. Jesus, as He walked upon this earth, in His death and in His resurrection, the way that just assured redemption, ultimate redemption. And for that, we give thanks and we praise our God. Amen? Amen. Let's thank Him. Gracious Father, for Your love, for Your faithfulness, for Your steadfastness, for Your redemption through Your Son, Jesus Christ, we give You all praise and all glory and all thanksgiving. Father, we know we are in no way worthy of the sacrifice that You've made, the redemption that You have provided. Father, as Your redeemed people, help us to claim the new life that we have in Christ and live as children of the King. Father, to set aside the life of defeat and claim a life of victory so that others can come to know You. Even in our weakness, Father, You make us strong. Father, even in our failures, You show Your perfection and Your forgiveness. Help us to be vessels of mercy and grace to those that we come in contact with. Help us to tell the story of redemption that has taken place in our own lives and that can take place in theirs. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. In a minute, we're going to stand and sing a song. I've preempted the bulletin, but I've warned the musicians ahead of time. After preaching this in 9 o'clock service, I said, we can't sing that song as the invitation. We have to sing Redeemed How I Love to Proclaim It. Amen? Yes, we will. Hymn number 544. 544. And as we sing it, let me give you a threefold invitation. Number one is if you do not know Jesus personally, if you do not know the redemption that only He can bring into your life, this is your day. Come talk with me. I'll tell you how to pray to receive Christ. If you're singing this song, Redeemed, and you don't feel like you're redeemed, this is a time of recommitment in your life. You can certainly do it right where you're singing, or you can come and pray here at the altar. I'll be glad to speak with you. And if you're there and you're singing this song, you go, man, what a great congregation. I would have to agree with you. And we welcome new members in all ways, and I'll be glad to share the ways that we receive new members. Whatever your decision is, make that and make that public as we stand and sing together this great hymn. Hope that you'll take an opportunity to greet one another, encourage one another following the benediction and the response. I want to remind you about the service here tomorrow for John Vogler will be here in the sanctuary at 2 o'clock tomorrow afternoon. There will also be a visitation time in Smith Hall tonight from 6 o'clock to 8 o'clock. So if you'd like to come and speak to the family, I know that they would really appreciate it. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you for this day. Father, thank you for who you are in our lives. Father, we thank you for the redemption through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that we'd be faithful to live out the love and mercy that you've extended to us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.